Welcome. We'll let everybody get back in their seats first, because I don't want to raise anyone off of his seat when he's not on it. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Always decisions. How many times have you said that? And if you haven't said it, how many times have you thought it? This is a world full of decisions. In fact, in one sense, that's what life is, decisions. This morning, before you came here, you made a multiple number of decisions, small ones, sure. What color dress you were going to put on, what car you'd drive, maybe what cereal you'd eat, whether you'd even eat breakfast or not, whether you'd get out of bed and come. You made that decision. Some people didn't. These are decisions that you're making almost hourly or less. And there's some people here who have some pretty big decisions hanging over you. I don't know what they are. You know. But tomorrow when you go back to the office, you're going to have to make that decision. Tomorrow when you face other people, you're going to have to say something. It's going to be hard to say. Difficult to do. I don't know. But you're going to face decisions this week. Lots of them. When you think about decisions, there are some people who try to avoid them. And one summer I spent the time studying in two mental institutions in Illinois, in Galesburg and Kankakee. And I discovered that there were people there who were trying not to make decisions. That's why they were there. But you know, that too was a decision. You really can't get away from making decisions, no matter what you do, no matter how you try. As a matter of fact, our whole lives are really conditioned by our decisions. Think of young people. Young people who are inexperienced in life and yet have to make some of the greatest decisions that they'll ever make. What am I going to do in life? What kind of work will I get involved in? Where will I go to church as I go off? Who am I going to marry? These are terrific decisions. Someday you're going to be standing in front of a preacher and he's going to say, "All right, now repeat after me these words." And you will repeat them and you will say, "I will. I will." The question is, will you? It's a big decision, a terrific decision. All your life is going to hang on that decision. Our country is in the middle of decision making right now. They made one this past week about a judge who's going to make decisions about you in our Supreme Court. Terrific. And now we have a decision about health care. It's hanging over the whole country. It's all you can hear about. On TV, it's all you'll do if you read the papers. You'll read about this decision. And you know it'll affect you. It'll affect you in your wallet. It'll affect you in your very physical health. And maybe even the choice of whether you're going to die or live. I don't know. Those things are up in the air. But somebody's going to make some decisions. Our Congress is going to make decisions very soon. Now, there are times when I wish the Congress didn't make decisions. I know I would vote for a do-nothing Congress. I would love to have a do-nothing Congress. Men who pledged that when they got into Congress, all they do is sit down and play cards, stand around the water cooler and talk, and maybe go fishing about 3 days out of the week. That's the kind of Congress I'd love to have, because whenever Congress makes decisions, you know what happens. But they're going to make it. We're not going to have a Congress like that. and it's going to affect you. So, since decision-making is so critical today, and always has been for that matter, better learn something about how to do it, huh? Don't you think that is worthwhile doing? That's what we're going to think about today. How God wants you and me to make decisions. First of all, He wants you to make them. Stop trying to avoid making decisions. As our passage this morning, I want to look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where we've got that great section on faith. And in verses 24 through 26, you'll see how one man faced decisions and made a tremendous decision that affected his whole life and yours and mine. Here's what we read in verse 24 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing instead to be mistreated along with God's people rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. This was because he was looking ahead to the reward. Here's a man who faced decision and made it. That decision was a tough one, I'm sure, for Moses. There's an interesting word there in verse 26. It says he considered. Some of your versions have things like he estimated or he esteemed or something like that. It's not the usual word for making decisions. It's a word that means to lead somebody along or to lead someone. And I guess Moses actually had to lead himself. He had to say, come on, Moses, you're going to have to make this decision. Come on, let's get it done. I don't think it happened easily. I think it was a considered, deliberate decision. He had the data. He knew what he was doing. It says that he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He knew those facts. And he knew also that when he chose, he was going to be mistreated along with God's people rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasures of sin. Here was a man who was in line someday to become the Pharaoh of the country, which was the richest country in the world in those days. He could have picked up treasures, diamonds and jewels and everything else that just flowed through his fingers if he had cared to, looking at these things dropping through his hands. And yet he turned his back on all that. That was a calculated decision. That's the way it's presented here. He chose this by refusing that. And every decision you make is a decision in which you choose something as over against something that you refuse to do. When you make a decision, it means you're not going to do something else. If you choose one college, you're not going to another. You choose one wife, you have no right to ever have another. You choose one husband, you better stay by him too. But always when you make a choice, you leave something behind that you choose not to do, not to follow, not to accept. And so every decision you make today is going to be a decision to refuse certain things. I remember when I was a kid, I wanted to be a cartoonist. I worked hard to become a cartoonist. In school, I took extra courses in art, and I take them during the lunch hour just so I could get into the art room and use that spray gun and so on, you know, for atomizer and so on, and to make posters and things like that. I really went at being a cartoonist. But, you know, the Lord had another decision in mind. And I had to make a choice. And that's behind. I can hardly draw anything anymore. And it doesn't matter. Because I made a decision. That's gone. It's finished. It's over with. I'm not interested in it. And the Lord's going to give you decisions some of you young people who are going off to college, some of you who are there right now, some of you who are younger still, but someday will have to, you're going to make a lot of decisions. And the first thing you need to know about it is that those decisions have to be conscious, deliberate decisions based on the data, gathering the data. Moses knew what those data were. He knew that I was going to have to leave behind. He was going to have to leave behind all of those riches of Egypt. He was going to have to leave behind all of those things that he could have had. And he was going to have to enter into something that's going to be tough, difficult. He was going to have suffering, and he was going to be reproached. And that was a decision that was made because he understood what the alternatives were. And you're never going to make good decisions unless you know what those alternatives are. And unless you weigh the facts and say, all right, come on, boy, you're going to have to make that decision. It's hard, but come on, I'm going to lead you right into it. Now, there are a lot of people who don't make those kinds of decisions. They drift into a choice or a decision. It's not really even a choice, except the choice to drift and the choice not to gather the data and a choice not to make a deliberate decision. They just let the pressures of life push them. They just drift into various things. And almost every time, those decisions are poor, bad decisions, not like Moses' decision, where he knew what he was getting into and he knew what he was leaving behind. When you make a decision because people pressure you, because the facts seem to be that you have to make that decision, because it's easier to make that decision, you make a bad decision. An awful lot of people do that. They don't make conscious decisions. They just say, all right, this is the easiest way to go. That's what I'll do. You remember Esau. He's the classic, I guess, example of what a bad decision is like. His brother wanted the birthright so badly. He wanted bean soup, red bean soup, and exchanged his birthright, which was a critical thing in those days, exchanged that for a pot of bean soup. But that's today's philosophy in a soup bowl. That's it. That's the way people think. Let's get some immediate gratification. Let's do what feels good, what tastes good, what seems good at the moment. But notice, he chose instead to be mistreated along with God's people, rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasures of sin. The short-term decision is almost always a bad decision, where a person hasn't taken time enough to think it through and makes the decision under pressure, or because it's easier, or because it's more of a pleasure to do it. But notice, the short-term pleasures of sin are pleasure, no doubt about it. Somebody who commits adultery almost always enjoys at the moment what he's doing. But there are long-term consequences. Long-term consequences that are going to come and smack him really hard in the face eventually. And if they are not outward, he'll have to feel it and live with it the rest of his life inside. Decisions like that. Decisions that are made on the basis of the short-term results and what I can get for the moment are almost entirely bad decisions. Some people don't like the decisions that they're faced with. And so they try to ignore them, or they try to distort them, or they try to say they're not even there. The Christian Scientist does that, you know. In the face of the greatest issues of life, he says, there's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as sickness. There's no such thing as death. I guess some people, when thinking about health care today, would say, great, you don't have to worry about this guy. But you know, he's going to have to think it through anyway someday, because someday he's going to die. Mary Baker Eddy was planted in the ground in a coffin with a telephone. But you know, it never rang. It never rang on this end. Maybe they called her, but she never returned the call. Christian Science There's a little bit of it in every one of us, isn't there? There's a little bit of that that wants to deny the real facts, wants to twist it so that it becomes more convenient, it becomes easier because of whatever it is, it feels better. But that's a bad way to go, the path of least resistance. The easy way back to Egypt. Remember, the people knew they were facing a lot of battles ahead, that there was a long trek. It was a difficult country they were traveling in order to get to that land of milk and honey. And so they said, let us go back to the leeks and the garlic. Leeks, I can understand. Garlic, I don't know. Not quite clear about that. Have you ever been driving through the garlic fields out in California, Northern California? Well, you can smell them miles before you get near them. But they wanted to go back to the leeks and the garlics because it was tough to handle what was ahead. And there are a lot of people like that. They'll they'll settle for second best. No way. For Christians, that's unacceptable. God's got milk and honey in the land ahead for each one of you, and that's what he wants you to have. Not the leeks, not the garlics, but the milk and the honey in that land that he's prepared for each of us. So we have to choose God's way then. And what is God's way? It's a way of faith. That's what this chapter is all about. Here were men of faith, women of faith, people who believed God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. But that's what this choice was all about. It was a choice made in faith. What is a choice made in faith? Well, it's a choice that sizes up all the facts, as I said, and then believes the promises of God in relationship to those facts. It says, I can't see the outcome. I don't know what it's going to finally mean to me. I don't understand where it'll all end up. But I believe that God has made promises to be with me, and this is what he wants me to do. I know because I studied his word, and I understand that this is exactly the way he wants me to go, and I'm going to go, whatever the consequences must be. That's faith. Faith says, I will trust in God in this decision. I'll trust him. That doesn't mean you trust without the facts. You trust with them. But you gather the facts, and then you move ahead by faith. We've got a hedonistic culture all around us. A culture of pleasure, of comfort, of ease, of advantage. And it's hard to do that. Because you can see all the things that you can have right now. And you can't see the things that you trust in for the future that God wants you to trust by faith. They're nowhere in sight at the moment. But, you know, there are things in sight that'll fool you. Remember Lot's choice? Here's Lot and Abraham. And their cowboys who were herding their flocks were fighting with one another. And the Canaanite and the Perizzites and all were at hand. It was a bad testimony before these unbelievers. And so Abraham said, Lot, you know, this isn't right. We're brothers. We shouldn't have our people working for us, fighting over the wells and fighting over land and that sort of thing. He said, look, all the land's before you. You choose whatever you want. There's a well-watered area of Jordan, and there are the rugged, hard places to live up in the mountains. It's up to you, Lot. You make a choice, and I'll take the other one. And Lot looked around, and he said, those well-watered plains of Jordan. Look at how green it is. How wonderful it is. And he says, I'll take it. Abraham went off to the hill. And Lot went and pitched his tent in those plains. But there was one factor that he didn't take into consideration at the moment. It says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Towards Sodom. What was Sodom? Sodom was one of the most wicked places in all the world. The stench of it came up before God, it says in the passage. And he had determined to destroy it. Lot knew what it was like, but he said, I'm sure if somebody had asked him, he would have said, look, I'm only pitching it towards Sodom. I'm not going into Sodom. I'm not there. I'm just in the vicinity. Turn a few pages in your Bible. Where do you see Lot next? In Sodom. Not only in Sodom, but sitting in the gates of Sodom. And the gates were the city hall of the town. He had become an elder in the city, fully a part of it all. And Peter says that when he made that decision, this man, because he was a believer, though a disobedient and a rebellious kind of believer and a weak one, nevertheless, it just vexed his soul day by day with their unlawful deeds, it says. It was a bad choice. That isn't all that happened. When the angels came to drag him out of Sodom, he lost his sons-in-law. He lost his wife, who looked back on Sodom in spite of God's command not to. And he lost all of his possessions. In the long term, it was a bad, bad decision. There are people today who will sell the day to buy the hour. The temporary thing that's right before you, rather than the long-term results. Well, faith then factors in the future. Faith always factors in the future. It says, what will be the consequences? Will I please God? Will I displease Him? Will I bless my family by this decision? Will I hurt them? What are going to be the long-term results of this decision that I make? Intangible promises of God are more valuable and more steady and more sturdy in the long run than all the tangible things that keep changing here below. Christians, when they walk by faith, march according to tomorrow's music, not today's. They hear the tune far off in the distance, and they hear the beat, and they begin to walk that way. And even though the fact they're out of step with everybody else, they're in step with God, and that's what counts. A Christian, because he makes decisions like Moses made, is hardly ever in step with the world. He's almost always out of step. What do you choose when you choose something by faith? Ultimately, when you boil everything else off, comes down to this: you are choosing Christ. Listen to what it says again. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing instead to be mistreated along with God's people rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasures of sin, because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. This was because he was looking ahead to the reward. He chose Christ as over against all the riches of Egypt. Now it takes some thought to come up with the decision of how you're choosing Christ or something else. There are a lot of decisions that don't make much difference. Whether you choose blue or green makes very little difference. Unless, of course, the blue one that you like is a Mercedes-Benz and the green one is a Ford and you can't afford the Mercedes. Then it takes on a different hue altogether, because stewardship comes into the picture at that moment. And so you have to factor in all of the factors that are involved in that decision. And many that seem simple, like blue or green, aren't so simple when you bring everything, all the data, together. This is what it really means to choose Christ as over against choosing Egypt. It's the same as when Jesus himself said, come after me every day and take up your cross daily. Come after me. Take up that cross daily. What was the taking up your cross anyway? bearing some kind of burden. People will go around talking about, oh, that's my cross. Some people say, my wife, that's my cross. Others say, my husband, that's my cross. That isn't what's talking about at all. The cross was an instrument of death. It was not some kind of a burden that you had to bear. You bore the burden of carrying it up to the hill, but when they put it into the ground, you would be nailed to it. The cross was an instrument of death. When you take up your cross daily, it means you're putting something to death daily. It says, deny yourself and take up your cross. That word deny in the original simply means to say no to. And when you take up your cross daily, you are daily saying no to your ideas, your wishes, things that you would like to do when they conflict with the things that Jesus Christ wants you to do. Every day when you say no to those desires, you have to say yes to Jesus Christ. It's always that choice. Choosing Christ or choosing something else. Sometimes it's very easy to make that choice. Adultery doesn't even have a chance. Pornography, forget it. There's no option. Lying, not anything a Christian does. Theft, completely out of the court. Look, those things are easy. Those things are simple. But there are a lot of things where you have to spend the time and sit down and learn what the Scriptures have to say and gather the data and compare what God's principles of the Scriptures say with what the decision is that you have to make so that you're really choosing Christ and His way rather than choosing some other. You say, what does that mean? Every time I have to make a decision, I got to go run to the Bible and flip through and try to find the answers? How do I do that? If I'm out swimming someplace, I can't carry a Bible with me. Look, that's why we talk so much about the Bible here all the time. That's why we're teaching you the Bible in all sorts of ways here. That's why we're urging you to constantly study your Bible at home, get some commentaries, get some good materials, and learn what's in that book. Because you won't always be able to go run to it in every situation, but you need to know it. And you need to know the principles well enough that when you're faced with those decisions, you know what God wants you to do and what He doesn't want you to do. That's why we stress the Scripture so strongly here in this church. So that you won't have to go looking all the time. You'll already know. You'll know about difficult questions, not just the easy ones. Some questions, of course, are going to have to be put on hold. Romans 14 makes that clear, doesn't it? It says if you're not sure about a decision and you think it might be sin to do something, then you don't do it. Even though it isn't sin, and you finally realize it wasn't sin and you finally do it. But at the moment when you're not sure and you think it might be sin, to go ahead and do that thing that you think might be sin is rebellion and is sin in and of itself because a decision is sinful. It's a decision that's saying, I don't care whether this is sinful or not. I'm going to do it because I want to do it. You better be sure it isn't sinful before you do it. Otherwise, put it on hold and don't do it until you're sure. Whatsoever is not of faith, it says in that passage, is sin. And so a decision has to be made. Sometimes you take time to make it, but too often you haven't got time. That's why you've got to know the Scriptures well enough to make decisions on the spot. There are some people here today, perhaps, who have never made the greatest decision of all. What is that? It's a decision about your eternity. Your eternal state before God. The Bible is explicit. There's heaven and there's hell. Heaven is a glorious place that Bill was talking about this morning just a little bit when he was praying and talking about all the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But hell is a horrible place. Hell is a place where a person never gets out of suffering. Oh, he may have all the riches of Egypt today, but if he doesn't know the Savior and he's never made a decision for Jesus Christ, for all eternity, the long term, is hell. Suffering today, suffering tomorrow, tonight, the next day, thereafter for eternity. Whatever that means, I don't understand eternity. It means no end. Whereas, on the other hand, to choose for Christ is eternal bliss. To be with Him, to be with the one who shed His blood that we might have everlasting life instead of hell. Have you ever made that decision? If there's anybody here today who has never made a decision for Jesus Christ, to trust Him as the one who shed His blood and as a vicarious Savior in His place for His sin, you need to make that decision. You don't know whether you'll have another day, another hour. You don't know. Any one of us can drop dead on the spot. Any one of us can have an automobile accident going home from church today. You need to make that decision if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. You need to decide. Don't just drag along, wondering, drifting, hoping, saying I can put it off till tomorrow or the next day. You don't know that. And God says to you, today is the day of salvation. He may not say that tomorrow. Trust Christ as your Savior. Believe. Trust in Him in such a way that if He were to fail, you'd fail with Him. That's how you would put your trust in Him. You are so dependent upon Him that if He were to fail, which He won't, you'd go down with Him. Believer, you have a decision. You were thinking about it earlier when I mentioned it at the beginning of this message. You have a decision you're going to face this week. You have a decision you're going to make this month. You have a decision about something very important. It's been bugging you. It's been hanging over you like a Damocles sword. Why don't you make that decision today? Instead of going home and reading the paper, going out and enjoying something else for the afternoon, why not sit down and gather the facts and look at the long term and the short term. Look at the biblical principles. Pull them all together and make a decision that honors Jesus Christ by faith. That's what you really need to do, isn't it? Then don't leave here and forget what we were talking about this morning. Make that decision today.